This is our Bible FAQ class, and we began on Sunday morning with a new question concerning the question was, please explain why it is necessary to be baptized to be saved. And so that's what we talked about. I hope that you have a pen and paper handy where you can write down some scriptures. We're going to look at a number of them, and but before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Lord, we're so thankful for your love for us and for the blessings that we have in our fellowship with you. And we thank you, Father, for this evening and the chance that we have to study the scriptures. And we pray that you'll give us insight and wisdom that we may discern your word and understand what you'd have us to do. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us of every wrong that might separate us from you, and we pray that we would stand before you as if in robes of white. And we pray that you will hear our prayers and as we beseech you this evening. We pray, Father, for our nation. We pray for peace and unity among our citizens. We pray that you give our leaders wisdom. And we pray for peace. Please be with us, Father, regardless of the challenges that we face. And we pray that whatever may come and whatever the cost may be, that we will always be faithful to you. Please be with us through our study. We pray that everything we do will glorify you. And we pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I mentioned, the question that we began our study on Sunday is, why is it necessary to be baptized to be saved? And we looked at several things. I want to just look very quickly at the at some slides that we looked at. This is maybe a very familiar slide to many people. I know it is to the folks at West End. But this is a slide that, with scripture references, explains what we need to do in order to obey the Lord. What must I do to be saved? And we talked in detail about this slide on Sunday morning. I'm not going to take the time to do that now, but we talked in detail about this, and the importance of it is that there are a number of things that are essential to our salvation, a number of things. Specifically, to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, believe that Jesus is who he says he is, who he claimed to be, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith, and to be baptized into Christ. And then, of course, to remain faithful to the end. And salvation requires all of those things from us. There's not a single one of them that's going to save us. And there's Bible for that. James, in James 2:24, says that we're not saved by faith alone. So there's not one of these things all by itself that will save us, but it is our obedience to all of it, because that's what the Lord wants us to do. That's what he has taught us to do. We talked about Bible baptism and looked at these five passages of Scripture, and just note what these passages say and the order in which it says them. Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so we just simply put that in this chart. Believe, baptized, saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, there Peter, when he's answering a question, must we do to save ourselves from what they had done when they murdered the Son of God? And he says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or for the remission of your sins. That's the order that they were placed in. This is the order that God put them in. That's the order that God leads them in. And so we need to, it's in the text. We just need to read the text and follow the text. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, Ananias says to Peter, get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. And so he was to arise, get up, I guess is the 20th 21st century version of that. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we looked at that passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at it some more tonight, where Paul talked about when we are baptized into the death of Christ Jesus. We are buried and raised up to walk in newness of life. In Galatians chapter 3, there Paul tells the church at Galatia that we are baptized into Christ. Those who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And we're going to look at that passage in just a few minutes too. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter says, it is baptism that now saves us. So, and that doesn't mean that baptism saves us all by itself, but that it is, that culminates our obedience to the Lord. And it is all of those things that the Lord wants from us, all of them together, save us. But baptism, as this chart says, baptism stands between the sinner and salvation. And that is the order that the Lord has put these things in. We also looked at these three passages of Scripture. Romans 6, 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. I want you to remember that phrase. We're going to run across it again here shortly. But when he talks about newness of life, this is about us becoming a new man, a new creature, one who's forgiven of sin, doesn't have the guilt of sin anymore. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And then finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13, where Paul says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We are baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And then finally, we looked at this chart very quickly. It's almost as if you put these things in a mathematical equation. The Bible teaches that you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. That's what Jesus says in Mark 16, 16. But men teach that if you are baptized, if you believe but are not baptized, you are saved. And so, which do you choose? Do you choose what the Bible says, or do you choose what men teach? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, remember, Peter said, repent and be baptized and receive the forgiveness of your sins. But that's what the Bible teaches, but men teach, if you repent but are not baptized, you receive remission. And those conclusions are just contrary to the plain text that we read in the New Testament. And so the first reason we talked about why it's necessary to be baptized to be saved is because that's what Scripture teaches. That's the answer to that question. That's what the Scripture teaches. Now, we're going to consider the second question, and that is this. Baptism connects us to the sacrificial blood of Jesus. Baptism connects us to the sacrificial blood of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 7, I want to focus on verse 14, but let's back up and start reading at verse 13. John the Apostle records, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these are clothed in the white robes. Who are they, and where have they come from? Verse 14, I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have been washed, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, what is John talking about there? Who is the Lamb? And how does all of that make any sense? First, we know that this lamb is that he referenced from his vision is Jesus. It is Jesus himself writing about John the Baptizer, John himself, when he was writing about John the Baptizer, he records this in John chapter 1 and verse 29. John 1, 29. John the Baptist, this is what John the Apostle records, that the next day he, speaking of John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptizer recognized Jesus, of course, and he is the one who calls him the Lamb of God. And there's some real obvious references here when he's called the Lamb. There's some real foreshadowing here about that. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 30. That's a long reading, and we're not going to take the time to read that right now. But this is the story in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 30. It is the story of the last of the 10 plagues. And there, it describes how the Israelites were to sacrifice an unblemished lamb, their Passover lamb, and they were to put blood from the lamb on the lintel and the doorposts of their houses. And when they did that, that was going to keep the firstborn in their family from being struck dead when the Lord passed over the land. So there needed to be blood to save the firstborn. And it was a clear foreshadowing of the Son of God. And that's not something that we just have to guess at. Let's consider a few more passages of Scripture. In Mark chapter 14 and in verse 12, Mark 14 verse 12, there John Mark describes how Jesus was sacrificed during the Passover. In verse 12, this is what he recorded. "On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" So we know that this is the Passover feast. This is when Jesus is going to go to Gethsemane, eventually to the cross. And so that's the time that this happened. And so there's some foreshadowing here that cannot be avoided. In the following verses in Mark 14 there, Jesus told them to prepare the meal in an upstairs room. And we know that it was from there that he went to Gethsemane to be taken by the mob, the soldiers. And he was eventually nailed to the cross. And when that happened, he became the Passover sacrifice for all of mankind. When he was sacrificed during that time period, it fulfilled God's plan. He became the Passover sacrifice for all of mankind. And the timing of his sacrifice was not mere coincidence. Our recognition of him as that sacrifice is not just an educated guess. Scripture tells us expressly that that's what he was. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, pardon me, chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul writes, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." Now, just remember those words referring to a new lump. You're unleavened. This is a new lump. It's a reference. It's a very clear reference to this newness of life that we read about in Romans chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we just looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17. Verse 17, There, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So, once again, the result of our conversion to Christ, which Romans 6 says happens in baptism. We are baptized into death and raised to walk in newness of life. The same thing that's referenced in 1 Corinthians 5 and in 2 Corinthians 5. The connection between the sacrifice at Passover and the sacrifice of Jesus is just unmistakable. It is unmistakable. And so it is the blood of this sacrifice that cleanses us. Why is blood so important? In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and there's several passages of Scripture we could read there about the how effective the sacrifices are. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Hebrew writer says, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. That's why the blood of Jesus was so important. In fact, you can read further in Hebrews chapter 9, actually not further, just back up several verses. In Hebrews chapter 9, and in verse 12, and not through the blood of goat. Well, let me back up to verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And there is more in chapter 10 and in verse 4. The Hebrew writer says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So that's why the sacrifice of Jesus was so important, because it is the blood of Jesus that through which we are cleansed of our sin. God's people are cleansed and saved by the blood of the Jesus, because he, the unblemished lamb, was sacrificed for us. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, this is when Jesus was observing the supper in before he went to Gethsemane. Matthew records in verses 27, Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. My blood of the covenant. In Exodus chapter 24 and in verse 8, let's understand that there is no mistaking what this reference is about. In Exodus 24 and in verse 8, the record records, so Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. That was the covenant Moses instituted. That was the covenant between God and man that Moses instituted. Now, when this happened with Christ, with the blood of Christ, it was the new covenant that he made, that God made with mankind. And it was to save everyone, not just a certain people, not just a nation, but to save all of mankind. And Jesus referred in Matthew 26, 27, and 28, he referred to his bloody sacrifice as the blood of the covenant. So, we could not have forgiveness of our sins or have a covenant relationship with Christ without the shedding of his blood. We couldn't. Look, there's a number of passages of Scripture that teach us that. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. John the Apostle writes, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." In Revelation 1, verse 5, the record says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, Peter writes, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood," that's verse 19, "but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" That's a passage we read just a moment ago. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 2, Peter says, "According to the knowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul records, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." He's talking about the covenant relationship that Gentiles may now have with God. And it all happened because of the blood of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul writes this, asking questions, Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? We are connected to the blood of Christ through baptism into his death. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 again. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." The blood of Jesus is an obvious demonstration of his death. When Jesus was bloodied, beaten and bloodied, he didn't survive it. He was sacrificed. The whole intention of the sacrifice was to take its life. And according to the plan of God, his life was taken on the cross, and that is how we come into contact with the blood of Christ when we are baptized into his death. When we are baptized into his death. So, what is the purpose then when we are baptized? For what purpose are we baptized? Notice these passages of Scripture. Acts 22, verse 16. To wash away our sins. In Mark 16 and 16, and in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, we are baptized to be saved. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we are baptized for the remission of our sins. In Galatians chapter 3, I want to back up and read verses 26 and 27. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 7. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all who are, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." These people in verse 26 that Paul describes are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, they were all baptized believers. Every single one of them. Paul says so in Galatians 3, verse 27. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it tells us, just as Galatians 3, 27, and so also in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, why are we baptized? To get into Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we are baptized to get into the body of Christ, the church, as we talked about a few moments ago. And then in John chapter 3, verse 5, this, remember, is the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And Jesus explained to Nicodemus that he had to be baptized in order to get into the kingdom of God. Notice what he says in John chapter 3, verse 5. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Those are the words of Jesus. So, if I want to obey what the Holy Spirit instructed believers to do in the first century, then I need to be baptized so my sins will be remitted. And I need to be baptized for that reason. I need to be baptized for that reason. There's an example in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. This is after we've been introduced to the character Apollos. And in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse, I'm sorry, I lost my place in my notes. Acts chapter 18, if you begin in verse no wonder it doesn't look right. I was in the book of John. I'm sorry. Okay, Acts chapter 18 and in verse 24. A Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. And this is the passage of scripture that tells us how Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and as the scripture says, explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then it goes on and tells us how Apollos went from, he was in Achaia, and he, and about that time, Paul was in Ephesus at the beginning of verse 19. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. So here were some people that had been baptized by the in the baptism of John. But when they learned what they needed to do, then they were baptized again, and based on their faith in Christ. So we can look at other scriptures this evening. I'll just mention a couple. You can look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, a great passage of scripture, but it talks about salvation coming from faith and confession. In Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, Paul writes, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Now, how do you reconcile that with Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Paul says that repent and be baptized for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins? We can't read one of these passages of Scripture to the exclusion of another. I would say what we really need to do if we want to obey the Lord is do it all. And that's what I'm trying to say here. You can't be saved unless you do it all. And that is what the Scripture says. One passage of Scripture cannot be read to the exclusion of all the others. So, I hope that this lesson has been helpful. If you are from West End, of course, and you're here, you could ask me other questions about this, and I'd be happy to try to answer. All of the slides that I've presented, we don't have copies of. We do have copies of them here at the building, the steps of salvation. And if anyone that's in our class wants to get a copy of that, then of course you may. Thank you so much for being with us this evening. And on Sunday morning, we'll have a new question and a new lesson. And we hope that you'll join us in our live stream. Thank you and have a good evening.